do see the indication in here for next Sunday as far as Apollos is concerned. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. We began last week. You have the outline in front of you. A passage that for some reason isn't looked at a lot, but it is the only full explanation of exactly what's entailed in the matter of church discipline. In this regard, what we're going to do, and I'm learning, see, so this is experimentation here. We are going to go verse by verse through this and follow the outline that you have there. So let me just put this up here and let's begin. What we began last week was looking at the biblical basis for confronting disorder in the church. We know where it all begins, of course, in Matthew 18, where Jesus' statement is, when you realize there's a problem, you go to the individual. When there is no response to that individual, then you take some people with you and go to that individual. When that doesn't happen, then it goes to the full body. Now, one day soon, I need to address an issue publicly, and we do need to address it because it is part of what caused problem in the past, is part of what has the seed, can cause the seed of problem right here in this body. I remember an ordination exam I was attending some time back, and the man asked the question, and then he answered it before the individual could answer it. He says, if in fact someone came to you and they had a problem with so-and-so, would you go to so-and-so and deal with that problem in their behalf? And before they could answer, the senior pastor said, I would have in the past, but it's the wrong way. And I remember a time not that long ago speaking to a group in a church with which you're familiar, and saying to them, not only those who are saying these things are wrong, but some of you who are listening to these things are wrong. Some of us like to hear what people are saying. And I tell you, we need to stop it early, because if a person comes to us and they heard this or they think this, they need to go to the party involved, not to somebody else. And now that we have elders in the church, some people think, let's go to the elders. No, you don't go to the elders. The only time you go to an elder is after you've gone to the party to deal with the issue and it's irreconcilable. Then you go find someone to go with you. And one of the things I need to address with the elders after, in fact, we are affirmed of where we're going, it is to say to them, we need to be careful because this isn't what we're about. We're not about solving all these little problems. We must tell people to go back to where the problem is and address it themselves, because that is the only biblical way. The only time we come to this point is when it's gone beyond all of that. So, to say that is the basis of it, coming from the words of Christ himself. Now, we come here, and as we looked at last time, though, there needs to be the matter of dealing with disorders in the body. And this is where, as we saw last time, people who are saying, let's look at this, the need to discipline the disorder. First of all, the authoritative source of this command is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I remind you, for many people, when we talk about discipline the body, and understand the purpose of discipline is not to be vindictive, it is to be restoring. I think the testimony last week was incredible, where elders went and addressed the party and it brought the marriage together because they're willing to address it. Christ is a symbol of love, but he's also the authoritative base for all discipline within the body. And to say, well, this isn't very much like Christ, it isn't very loving, my friend, it is like Christ, it is loving. And yet again, if you love, you will. Whom the Lord loves, again, I remind you, he what? Disciplines or chastens. The content of the command. Notice what happened. The people who were involved. And last week we looked at this, and it's this word right here that is the significant word right there. It is people who are walking ataktos. Now, tell you what that is. We talked about that last time as a military term. It's when you've got a whole bunch of people marking, walking in order, and this person is walking out of line. this morning, someone came. And in their family, there is a need because a child came home last night and there were some problems. But when you deal with the individual problem is one thing, but the issue is that is the person characteristically, habitually walking this way? Don't think so. And therefore, as we address the problem, we talked about it last time, we need to be very careful. We went back to 1 Thessalonians. There are three levels there that are given, and maybe even more. There are people who are weak. We need to strengthen them. There are people who are weak-souled. We need to encourage them. There are people who are like this, and we need to admonish them first of all, and if they don't listen to admonishment, we need to discipline. Only discipline those who are disorderly. It can be the same sin, but done from a different point of view, and that's why we need to be careful, as the last time, to assess everybody individually. And be careful as you watch my ministry or somebody else's. I think there are times it is easy to look at something and say, well, you did this to so-and-so, but you didn't do it to somebody else, because they're different people and the situation is different. You must assess every person. And there is no way we can sit here and tell everybody what's happening. That's not fair to the individual either. And one of the things we get back to, I think it is a difficult thing for us to learn, but the biblical thing is trust. I encourage you, trust leadership. Don't undermine it by criticizing it, because there are many times you deal with these issues, and the fact of the matter is there are individual situations, and the reason why you don't do one or do the other isn't because they're favorites, it's because they're different. And the individual this morning I'm going to meet with him this week, but his heart attitude is not one of rebellion. It just isn't. But he is weak and he is struggling, and we need to come alongside right now and be there to encourage. Now, interesting, because you say, what is this talk to us about? And I take you to down a few verses. Let me just put this on here so you can see it. A few verses later, the same word is used again, and he defines it. An observation, if you will watch long enough with what I do and the teaching I do, I try to stay within the context to try to find out what it is. Somebody asked this morning, by the way, just as an observation, if you listen in Titus when we go back there again, twice in the same passage it says somebody beyond reproach. And we can sit there and define what that means. Someone who is without reproach, beyond reproach, is twice in the same passage. And we can sit there and say, well, this is what it means, that's what it means. No, look in the passage and it'll tell you what it means. You don't have to go somewhere else. It defines it. And what our problem is so often in interpretation, I keep telling students, and when I start telling them at the beginning of the year, they argue with me. By the end of the year, they begin to understand. I tell them, don't go running everywhere else trying to find the answer. Stay there. Now, what is an atoktos person here? I mean, what is it? What's happening here? What are we dealing with? Notice. We hear, notice what he says, we hear some among you, this is verse 11, and you can follow in there or not, are walking disorderly. Here is the word. There it is, same word again, see. Now, what are they doing? They're not working at all. That's what the problem is. That's what this atoktos is about. And in fact, the matter is, notice what's happening. They're not eating their own bread. They're eating off of other people. And it's a very interesting thing, because I don't know if you can tell by looking at this, but let me see if you can. See this part right here of this word. These are the same words. Exactly the same. This is working, this is working. But this one is interesting, because this word with this other thing here and this word here, the first part of it is this, peri, which we get our word perimeter from. Perimeter is, you know, around the outside, right? Huh? You know what this is? These people, they're working around. They're busybodies. That's the translation. They've got too much time on their hand, and instead of working, they're working around, literally. It's a play on words. I share with you what happened when we were going to the mission field. And we found out that the requirement of having to, the wife having to work 20 hours a week, and asking them why that was, and they said because on the headquarters station where we had hundreds of missionaries, the wives had nothing to do and they were spending too much time gossiping. And the only way to solve the problem was to make them go to work for at least 20 hours a week to keep them from sitting around so much. Well, see, the problem in Thessalonica was just that. These people thought the Lord was coming back. I mean, it was a very pious reason. There's no doubt about it, pious reason. I mean, they'd still be waiting because he hasn't come yet. But they thought he was coming back, so they quit their jobs to wait for him to come. Ah, but you see, the only way to eat was to eat off of everybody else. And the people they were eating off of were the less spiritual people. See, they were the ones who were going to work. I have warned men in ministry about this because... In fact, I was taking issue with that. I did at one church. I was out in Riverside talking to a church, and I warned them because they're men who are in construction, for example. They work hard all day, terribly hard all day. They come home after putting in 12-plus hours of hard work, and you know what? They don't feel as motivated to sit down and get a Bible and start doing Bible study as some people who... maybe like ourselves might be sitting a lot and studying all day, and so therefore to carry on doing it is not as difficult for us. And it's so easy for us to sit there and be critical of these individuals, and then ourselves, you see, we still make a living off of those people who are doing this way, you see. So only the caution is, now, could people being motivated, you know, take the time, make the time to study like they should, they can. And that wasn't the point I was making. We just need to be very, very careful in judging others. These people, piously sitting around doing nothing, eating off of the people who are less pious and praying for their piety and gossiping about them, were creating all kinds of trouble in Thessalonica. And Paul says, get to work. Okay. Now, it's interesting because what they weren't doing, they weren't working. They were being busybodies. They were working about, going all over the place, talking about everybody they could. And he says, now I want you to work calmly. Get to work, and here it is, work calmly and eat your own bread. In other words, so the problem here of disorderliness has to do with people who weren't going to work. We're not dealing with an immoral person. Just want you to understand that clearly. We're not dealing with somebody who's out with somebody else's wife. We're dealing with someone who is praying. And one of those kind would call and say, I just want to share something with you, you know, that kind of stuff, and here we go. This was the problem. All right, now let's move on. Now, notice what they're told to do. And the command for us, and it comes to something like this, and we have to put this book with the first book, because in the first epistle, they were told to go to work. They didn't do it, so by the second epistle, which is a few months later, they're told to be disciplined. And again, I will tie it in with the message this morning. This has to do with authority of leadership. I think what needs to be understood, when we affirm elders in a body like this, I hope you understand their task is not to make decisions. Their task is to make disciples. Their task is to make sure that they keep themselves spiritually fit before God and keep the body spiritually fit. That is their primary responsibility. Now, what happens is, these people must be responded to, because if in fact they see problems in the church, they need to address them, and very firmly. And when they do, and these people don't respond, this is what must be done. How do you discipline? You stand aloof from these people. And that's in the first part of it we look at, but later on in the passage it says, in verse 14, mark these people out for yourself and do not be fellowshipping with them in order that they might be put to shame. The problem with church discipline, like I said this morning, people say to me, do you believe in it? I said, that's not really the issue. The issue is, do you? If we found somebody, let's say the elders in this body, and I'll tell you, it would be hard for them to do because this is something they're not used to doing. You know that, okay? This isn't something they've done a lot of. If they really felt that they must take disciplinary action against a member of this body, okay? And if they came before this body saying, we have tried everything, we have gone to every length to deal with this issue, dealt with the individual publicly, privately, we've done everything we can in small groups, large groups, everything. There is no repentance whatsoever. We must disfellowship the person. Then, you know, as tough as it is, every one of us here must stop having normal fellowship with that person. Doesn't mean, and by the way, we'll get to verse 15. Don't treat them as an enemy. They're not enemies. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. So when you see them down the street, isn't it, you don't say hi to them. Is that you don't encourage intimate fellowship with these people because, and why? It's because we love them. And what we are hoping through this action is to have them come to realize the seriousness of their sin and to repent and to turn back. One of the areas where certainly this must be addressed in the future, and it was in the past brought to me, where a man was initiating divorce with his wife, and the wife did not want to carry through with the divorce. Should action have been taken? Absolutely. Just should have been. Person was a professed believer. We should have taken action as a body, but it wasn't in a setting where we were able to do so. I have to tell you now, if it were to happen here in this context, we likely would do so. Now, the issue would be, is the body willing to disfellowship for a while and say, you know, we love you dearly? I had to do this with my brother, by the way. See, I think this is a very practical thing that must be done by all of us at all levels. I love my brother dearly. In fact, I think probably if you're talking about one whose heart and so many of the things are the same, it is he. And goodness, we would see each other and hug each other because we loved each other. But I called him one day and I said, no more, okay? I see you this fine, but you cannot act as if everything is normal as long as you claim to be a believer and live the way you do. And I says, until you take care of that in your life, there is no way you and I can continue to have fellowship as believers. Now, it doesn't mean when I saw him as a brother, I didn't hug him. My dear mother, it was tough on her own. Nobody told her to do it. She had him come. He was living with a woman that he wasn't married to. She had him come alone, and she had breakfast with him. And she says, son, you're welcome in my house, but never with her. And if she comes, you're not welcome in my home. Now, for my mother, that's tough. But see, that is what the body must do. Why? Because you hate? No, but because you love. And now, at this point, to see my brother walking with the Lord today is because people were willing to say, this is how it is. And then the day came, you see, when he called and said, Don, this is what's happened to me. And at that point, we can start to resume fellowship again. Easy? No. Tough? Yes. Necessary biblically? Without a doubt. So, this is what we must do. Now, what's the standard? Again, remember, the standard is according to the tradition which you receive from us. And the standard for us to discipline certainly has to be this book. We talked about that this morning from Titus. You see, we don't want to add commands that aren't here, okay? If it's just something we don't like that somebody's doing or something that bothers us that they're doing, that's different. If it's contrary to this book, though, we must take a stand because this is God's word, not our word. This is God's church, not our church. By the way, there's a beautiful word used in the passage this morning, and we didn't get to it, but it is this word. See if I can write on here somewhere. This is a very interesting word. I'm going to put the Greek version, I'll do it this way. Oika, and it's from Oikos, house, and namos. And it's called stewardship. And it is interesting because it's the law of the house. This is a law, and this is house. And it talks about the stewardship that's been given to us. Now let me tell you the beautiful part of this picture. Joseph, when he was in Potiphar's house, was an oikonomos. He was a steward. And he had to, you see, he had control of the house, but you see, you know who made the laws of the house? Potiphar did, it was his house. You know, we're stewards. We didn't make the laws of the house. He did. Our job is to carry out the laws of the house. That's our stewardship. We don't make the rules. And what's happening in our day and age, we're rewriting the rules. We have trouble maintaining these rules because they don't seem to fit in our culture. We need to stop worrying about culture and start worrying about God. We need to stop fearing people and need to start fearing Him. Hebrews 10:31, it's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of a living God. It is. And we are looking lightly on sin and we dare not. So therefore, as you look at this, it's the standards of the word that are the issue. Now, let me take you further with this. Now, what is fascinating as you go on this passage is the next part of this, because the reason why they're supposed to do this. Notice with me, the reason to discipline the disorderly. And he says, first of all, he gives his own example. For you yourselves know, we're going down verse by verse here, you yourselves know how it's necessary to imitate us. Now, what do we mean by that? What we did not do. He says, because we did not, and this is interesting because we know it had that word up above, which is this word, atakos. And this word here is this way, atak. And it goes on. It's from the same word. And Paul's doing a play on words. He says, we're not ataktos. We're not disorderly. We never marched out of line. Never once. Do you know what we start here with? When we start disciplining in the body, do you know what the standard for judgment ought to be? Not just the word of God, but the leadership of this body. Should be. Paul says, judge on the basis of what you saw us do. Enough of this, and we need to stop it. Enough of this, you know, do as I say, not as I do. No. Do as I do. What was Paul's statement? Be followers of me as I am of Christ. You know, we need to be very careful that we are those who imitate the Lord Jesus. And so therefore he says, follow us. And he says, I tell you what, it is necessary for you to imitate us. That is a very necessary thing for you to do. And you must do that. And when you start talking about judgment in Thessalonica, I got to tell you, look at our lives and use them for an example. We set an example by which you can do this. And one of the statements I heard in Africa, because discipline is very strong there. One of the statements at times, though, is that some of these leaders, they'll discipline others, but they won't discipline their own children the same way they discipline other people's children. And that's not right. Must be equal. Do it by the standard of what you see in us. Now, he says, I'll tell you what, we weren't disorderly. No way. And also, we never ate anybody's bread freely. We didn't do it as a gift. You know why Paul did this? It's very interesting, by the way. Paul would take gifts from Philippi, but he didn't take gifts from many other places. Let me see if I can find the passage quickly. Acts. Just wait, I'll be there. Mm-mm. We are in verse chapter 18. Notice what he says in verse 1 of chapter 18. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth, Acts 18:1. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, he came to them. And because, verse 3 of Acts 18, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word. Why? Because, you see, remember, Macedonia is where Philippi is. He would take money from Philippi, but he would not take it from many other places. This is the reason. He wanted people, it wasn't because he thought it was wrong. He told people that people ought to live off the ministry. That's what he says. He says it elsewhere. But, he says, from my own point of view, and the reason I did it is because I don't want to cause any offense to the gospel. I'll take it from Philippi because I can trust those people. They don't make demands when they give me the money. But you know Corinth? So he worked in Corinth until Philippi sent him a gift and he quit working at Corinth. But he would not take their money. Very fascinating thing at Thessalonica. He says, I didn't take it from you either for the very same reason. I needed to provide an example to people, not because I thought it was wrong. I just needed to set an example to people who were sitting around taking from other people to let them know I wasn't going to do that. So it, there are times, by the way, that you must do something differently for a different reason. And he says, the reason I did it there, the reason it worked there is not because I had to, but because I was determined to, so that nobody would ever be able to accuse me of having taken without working. So he says, we provided for ourselves. And he says, I never ate anybody's bread without working for it. Do you know, one of the difficult things with this, I come from a family, although a missionary family, that gave. In fact, in the mission field, one of the things in the mission field was, because everybody in our mission made exactly the same amount of money, from the director on down, still do. When the money goes in, it's all put in a common pot and divided equally at the end of the month. So if you made 100%, you don't necessarily get 100%. And then every week, every month, we would wait till the radio message came through and said it's 86% this month, or it's 79% this month. Everybody got the same, and so nobody had any more than anybody else. So what they did with that, though, is if you came to our house for dinner, then maybe you would pay an amount. And my folks could not handle that, and they ran a headquarters thing, and they wouldn't take money from anybody. So I watched this giving-ness. When you get ready to go to the mission field, and it is a tough time, because there was a year in there after we quit the church where Hammers were to wait upon God for support, and I had worked ever since a sophomore in high school, even paid some toward room and board when I was still a junior in high school living at home. So the first time, and I have two children, you walk out and there is no job, and it's a very interesting time. And then, let me tell you what God, there's just so many stories. It was an awesome year, tough year, but an awesome year. We had a bill we had to pay. We didn't have any money. And there was a widow we had never met. Husband had died up in Canada. She came down here. She worked all of those years to put her kids through college. Sold a house and took money that was off the profit of that house and sent us a gift for $500, and we had never met her in our life before. Just the amount we needed. And it was fun to watch this kind of thing happen. Our car broke down in Oregon coming south. We were asked if we would speak at a church. This was Saturday night. Asked if we would speak at church Sunday morning, Sunday night. So we did. We stayed in a home there, and we got back to Illinois. And I'd never met these people before. Got to Illinois, and we had two children. Our oldest, Susan, and Stephen. Stephen had one pair of socks with holes in them, and we kept washing them every night and putting them back on him again, and that was all he had. They felt led of God to send us one pair of socks for that one child. Now, you see, had they sent us a package of socks or a bunch of socks for both of them? No, just one pair of socks for Stephen, and they had no way of knowing. We were going to send them up to visit some supporters, and I ordered a ticket for them to go out on a train on Tuesday night, and we had no money. The last mail that came in Tuesday afternoon had the check to pay for the train. It was that kind of stuff for a year. It was unbelievable stuff. But, you know, the difficulty is, it's difficulty when you're taking support from people and you say, you know, I'd rather be working for it. But you are working for it, and it's so hard to deal with that. You're working for the Lord, and they are giving to the Lord, a support ministry you're doing for the Lord. But I'll tell you, it is something missionaries have to work through as they wait on God for support from people. Because what do you want to do? You want to work for what you get. Well, they are working, but it's a thing to wrestle with. Paul says, I never freely ate from anybody. Notice, if you will, the next. He says, but what did they do? In labor and hardship, night and day working. I got to talk about this because, just quickly, this word here, labor, is used a lot by Paul, and it has to do with laboring to the point of fatigue. It's not just working. No, there's another word for working. We've already seen it. This is working till you're tired. And this word is related to it as well. It has to do with the hardship that comes from it. That's why it's translated hardship. And he says, I did it this way night and day. Now, you need to understand, because I will do this because we likely won't make it through tonight anyhow. This is a beautiful thought. And let's just dwell on it for a little bit. I want to go back with you to the book of Luke, I think will do it for us. Luke chapter, I think 2. And the story is there of, I'll find it a moment here. Luke chapter 2, and it is in verse 36. There was a prophetess, Hannah, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. This is one incredible woman. Now, let me tell you about that night and day. There are different cases, okay? You understand that different cases, there are 8 different cases in Greek. The case that's used here is what we call the accusative case. Let me just write that down for you. It doesn't matter, but just a point of reference, okay? When you have the accusative case, in English, that's the direct object for us. It has to do with the duration or the length of time, okay? And so when it has night and day with her, it's different than night and day with Paul. We'll talk about that in a moment. She was there all day, all night. This is a lady who didn't go anywhere. I mean, this is a committed lady. I got to tell you, this is a widow indeed. An amazing truth. This is what Paul's saying. Paul says Paul wasn't doing all day and all night. I tell you that for a fact. That's not what he says. But he says Luke says she was. She never left. All day and all night. This is an amazing story. But Paul's is different. It's what we call the Gentive case. And let me just tell you about it for a while. Because it has to do not with the duration of time, but the kind of time. Now, let me ask a question when you deal with this. Because, by the way, Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus, it was the same case. It was night kind of time. And what's night kind of time is what? Not the length of time, but the kind of time is what? It's dark, huh? You know, it's night, but it's not really, you know, it's interesting. And in Africa, we say akasam because it's later afternoon, and then in a while, ekale because it'd be dark, okay? But this is ekale time. This is dark time, all right? But you see, what Paul is saying, he says, I didn't work at the night and at the day. I worked in night kind of time and day kind of time. In the first epistle of Thessalonians, or in the second epistle, but in the first epistle, it's interesting because look at what he says in first epistle chapter 2, using the same case there and same kind of reference. In chapter 2, he makes this statement. He says in verse 9, well, let me go back to verse 7. We prove to be gentle among you, 1 Thessalonians 2:7, among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Now, having thus, and remember, it's a mother caring for her children. Having thus a fond affection for you is where we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you become very dear to us. If I have a verse that describes what I believe my ministry is, and anybody's ministry should be, it's this. It is not enough for me to give you the gospel, I must give you my own soul. And that's what Paul said I did. Now notice because of that what he says. For yourselves, verse 9, brethren, you recall, brethren, our labor, same words, labor and hardship, same words as here, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Now, he says in verse 7, I did this like a mother does her child, and I worked night and day. Do you know what about a mother and a child and night and day? Aha. My children know. When they first came home from the hospital, since my wife breastfed, there was only one person who could care for them at nighttime. I had one student who told me, because he did the bottle, he says, I told my wife, you can have the baby during the day, I get the baby at night. So I said this, and I said, but breastfeeding is tough to do. And one of the fellows said, but I do that. And he would go get the baby and bring the baby and prop it up on his wife's one breast, and then he would shift it. Anyhow, no, we didn't do that. What happens is my kids learned early on, okay, that their mother was there for them what? At night kind of time and day kind of time didn't matter. It wasn't all night, wasn't all day. Sometimes it did do that, right? And it's interesting because they know I care for them. They know it. But even my kids, when they're grown and come to visit, and they have a stomach ache in the middle of the night, they have never come to my side of the bed once. Even at 30, they know which side of the bed to go to, huh? Paul says, it wasn't that I did all night and all day, but you know what? Didn't matter whether it was nighttime or daytime, you know that I was always there for you. That is what ministry is all about. I told someone that's why there's a phone beside my bed which is never unplugged. There's enough of this, you know, and I realize sometimes you'd love to do that maybe, but enough of this, you know, 9-to-5 business. It's not what ministry is about. It's not what serving God is about. Enough of this. We'll go back to Paul. Paul says, you know, it was night and daytime working. Why? So as not to be a burden to any of you, and not because we didn't have the authority they did, but in order that ourselves we must give an example so that you might imitate us. We'll come back to this next time. But it is exciting, just a brief note on the other part. You see, now he says, let me then tell you what you're supposed to do in light of this. And this is what he says, and we will go and look at the last part 2 weeks from tonight. But he says, even when we were with you, this we were commanded, or a week from tonight, if a certain one does not wish to work, neither let him eat. That is the command at Thessalonica. We're not facing the same problem here today, but we will come back to this actually next Sunday night. 2 weeks from tonight, by the way, there will be no service because four of our men are graduating. And we get to dress up together in those weird costumes and march the aisle. So we will not be here. We'll be yonder at Grace West. No, we'll be over at Grace Community Church. And if you wish to come that night, they'd be glad to have you. Right? Right. And celebrate with us. And this is an exciting adventure. So anyhow, next Sunday night we'll finish this. And 2 weeks from tonight we'll be over at Grace celebrating graduation together. Exciting, though, to find that God explicitly tells us what to do. And by God's grace, I'm just going to tell you that the difficulty here, we can claim that we are a Bible-believing church and we're going to follow the Word. I got to say to you and just challenge you, how far are we willing to go with that? This is difficult in this day and age. And you will look in our bylaws, we've got a long section of discipline, some people really bother about it, and I'll tell you why. Because, number one, you have to cover yourself legally to do this because lawsuits galore. Have come out of this kind of thing. And we were just determined we had to be biblical and could not be controlled by the state and what God demanded we do. Now, do we ever want to do it? No. It is the last thing in the world we want to do. But if God should bring us that kind of place, we must be honest before Him and do so. All right, enough of that. Prayer request tonight.